It is good to be together. It is great to be with you and to see all of you. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua. The Old Testament book of Joshua. We are starting a new book, and I'd like to start with reading verses 1 through 10 together, and then we'll pray. Joshua chapter 1. Instead, let's finish at verse 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, or the Mediterranean Sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is alive, and because of that fact, when we read it, it has such an impact upon our hearts. It encourages us. And Lord, we thank you that your word, coupled with faith, causes us to understand your heart, your plans. And we are just so blessed that we can be here tonight to study your word. God, every one of us is so different. We have been made by you. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you love us, and you've proven your love. You've shown us your love by giving your life on the cross. And only you can reach us where we're at. Only you know the deep, even secrets of the heart. You know everything about us. And so, God, we're asking for you to do a work among us that no man can do. Only you can do. Only you can meet the needs presented here. And God, I pray that each one of us would have a heart of faith, desiring to hear from you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that each one of us would be ministered to by you and change. We would leave here much better than when we came. We love you and we thank you for your word and for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we start to get into the text expositionally, I wanted to share with you some preliminary things. The first is this. If Moses was known as the deliverer, Joshua can be known as the defeater or the victor or the conqueror. You know, it was under the leadership of Moses that the children of Israel, they experience deliverance from the Egyptian bondage that they were in for so many years. And it was under the leadership of Joshua that the children of Israel experienced defeating their enemies and taking possession of the land that God had promised to give them. Now, if you think about it, think this through, in reality, one can say that their whole journey from bondage and out of bondage and into the promised land was a three-step process. The first step, they were in bondage in Egypt. I'll explain this a little bit more, but I'm just going to throw them out there. The second was they went out of bondage into the wilderness. And then the children of Israel went out of the wilderness into the promised land. And those three things, it was a process for them, but those three things kind of are symbolic of where people are. You know, all of us, we all start out in bondage. You know, the Bible paints the picture of Egypt being a type of the world. And all of us, because of our sin nature, we're in bondage. We were born in sin, not to say that we were conceived in sin, but again, shortly after the age of innocence, the sin nature starts to become extremely strong. We become more aware of our sinful nature, and it becomes stronger and stronger as time progresses. And the sinful nature takes us as captives. And even though our conscience tells us that these things that we're doing, not everything, of course, but there are things, and you can remember, there are things that you've done even early in your development, early in your childhood, where no one had to tell you that it was wrong, but your conscience inside would tell you it's wrong. And then we've all gone against our conscience. And what happens when we go against our conscience, it becomes seared or it becomes insensitive. There's someone that I know that had an iron fall on their arm, and that iron was so hot and it seared the skin. Have you ever seen seared skin? Yeah, it doesn't look pretty. And it loses its sensitivity to some degree. And that's what happens because of our sinful nature, and we give into it as time progresses. We lose sensitivity to what's right. And we can start to even think that what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. And we lose sound, what is called sound judgment. And we become somewhat in bondage to things. Now, it's a process, but it happens. You know, as a kid, I remember there were certain things that I thought when I would watch them on TV, you know, and I'm talking to a young kid, when I saw that, oh, that's bad. No one had to tell me that was bad. And then I remember thinking, I would never do anything like that. And then as years progressed, you know how many things that I've done that are wicked? Now, I don't practice those things anymore, because I made a commitment to Christ, but there was years before Christ that I had done so many wicked things, so many things that I thought I would never do. And then as time progressed, I found myself doing things, some very things I'll take to my grave. And I became in bondage to my sinful nature. And that's where we all start. We all start where we know there's something fundamentally wrong with us. And the children of Israel, they were in bondage, and God delivered them. And he took them out of bondage because they cried out to God. They didn't know God, but they started to cry out to God, and God heard their cry, and God sent a deliverer. And that was Moses. And then as time progressed, they were delivered into the wilderness. Now, you know that from Egypt to the promised land, the land of Canaan, you know, it was an 11-day journey. The Bible tells us it was an 11-day journey. But the children of Israel stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years, an 11-day journey, but they never entered in to the land of promise, a whole generation of them. And the reason was because of they were carnal. And the wilderness experience, you know, when we come out of bondage, when a person makes a commitment to Christ, they come out of that bondage and we get set free, but we go into a wilderness experience, and that's normal for a Christian, for a developing Christian, but it's not normal, and it's not God's desire for a believer to stay there. And these people, they often complained and murmured against God. And it's been said that it took God one day to deliver the people out of Egypt, but it took years, 40 years, to get Egypt out of the hearts of the people. And so the wilderness experience, although that's something we all go through, remember Jesus, when he started his public ministry, he went through a wilderness experience, and maybe you're a new believer, and in the beginning you're excited because you've been delivered, you've been set free, and now you're brought into the wilderness experience, and it's a time of testing, and that's normal. That's a normal part of the process. And so don't get discouraged, but to stay there is not good. And the children of Israel, they ended up, a whole generation ended up dying there because of carnality. And that's what the wilderness experience can also be symbolic of, carnality. Carnality will keep you out of victory. That's what the promised land represents. Some people say the promised land represents heaven. I don't believe so. I just believe that the promised land represents just that, God fulfilling his promise, beginning with Abraham and then going through the patriarchs and then Moses and then Joshua now would be the one to bring them into victory, victorious life, victorious living. I say it's not heaven because in order for them to experience the victorious living, they had to go and conquer the land, and there was a lot of battles in order to overtake the land that belong to God. Everything belongs to God. The whole earth belongs to God. He created everything. And so for him to give them that land was no big thing. And he gave them that land, but there was a lot of battles and things that they had to go through. But they were victorious so often, as long as they trusted the Lord and they obeyed the Lord, they experienced victory after victory after victory. And that's what the promised land represents. And not everyone... not everyone who professes to know God ever gets and experiences victory, the promised land, so to speak, for us, you know, bringing it over, so to speak, bridging what happened in the past to our time. And it's a sad thing. And that's because some Christians, they get delivered, but then they become carnal. And carnal is fleshly. That is that they allow more their human desires and passions to dictate the way that they think, the way that they respond to things, and the way that they behave. And they don't think spiritually minded. And see, that's not what God desires for us. God desires that we wouldn't be carnal, but that we would be spiritually minded and experience victorious living. Now, for those of us who experience victorious living, what a great joy. What a great joy. You know, walking in victory, not walking in the flesh, but walking and seeking after the things of the Spirit. Great joy that comes into your life. And there's nothing better than the Word of God. The Word of God trains us. And it only makes sense because God is the author of life. And so hear what we read tonight and what we read when we read the scriptures is just a manual for life, manual for living. And because God created us, he gave us a manual, and it only makes sense that we would live by the manual. And when we do, when we live by the manual, that's when we really experience victorious life. And that is that we're able to conquer those enemies that war against the spirit, the lusts, the unforgiveness, the ambition, the selfish ambitions. There's so many things that war against the spirit. But when you're walking in victory, when you're walking in the will of God and under the influence of God's Spirit, and you're studying the Word of God and you're living to put it into practice, no matter what, no matter what the cost, you just keep growing and growing and growing, and you experience greater joy and greater peace in your life and greater victory. And there's nothing, there's no situation that comes, no enemy, whether it's an enemy within or an enemy without, that you can't conquer. Because you have God's word to direct you. You have God's presence that is with you to encourage you. When it gets tough, you have God's spirit to strengthen you. And so you could say that this is a three-step progression. It was for them. They went out of bondage into the wilderness, and then one generation died off because of disobedience, and once that generation died off, only two people out of that generation, which was Caleb and Joshua, entered into the land of promise. Now, it's fascinating because if you think about it, Moses being a deliverer, Joshua being a victorious leader, they both, in a sense, represent Jesus Christ. They're a type of Christ. Moses being the deliverer, Jesus is our deliverer. And no matter what kind of bondage a person is in, Jesus delivers people from bondage. And it's wonderful. And all of us who've put faith in Christ, we've been delivered from bondage. How many of us were abusers of substances, alcohol, drugs? How many were abusers of other people, sexual, perverse people, foul-mouthed people? And then there's other things that we would be just embarrassed to share them publicly, the things that we've done. But what a joy it is that I have and you have victory over these things. Remember how foul your mouth used to be, some of you? Some of you had a foul mouth or a perverse heart, and now you don't have those issues anymore. I mean, yeah, they might pop up here and there, but they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. There's been people who have been so messed up on drugs. I'll never forget a pastor. It's amazing the people that God uses. But there was one pastor that he had gotten saved, and he became a pastor years later. Maybe you've heard of Mike McIntosh, but he had gotten saved. This was years ago. I think he was a part of the Jesus movement, but a hippie, and he was so strung out on LSD. He thought, because a gun had got shot off, he thought half of his head was blown off. He was so messed up in the mind that he literally believed that half of his head was blown off. And he was messed up in the head. But, you know, all of those kinds of, whether you might call it schizophrenia or you might call it whatever, you know, maybe heavy drug use, or he had gotten delivered from all that stuff, and he got a right mind. I mean, there's nothing too difficult for our God. There's no bondage. There's nothing that God can't deliver a person from. That's what I love about Jesus. He's our deliverer. But then, in addition, he conquered sin and death. He was victorious over sin and death. The Bible tells us that he never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Never once did he do anything wrong. So unlike you and me. Never once did he sin. He was tempted, the writer of Hebrews tells us, he was tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted, yet he never sinned. Therefore, he's able to aid us who are being tempted when we struggle. He's able to aid us. He comes to our aid. But the greatest thing that he did was he paid the penalty for my sin. He paid the penalty for your sin when he hung on the cross. And then when he rose again from the dead, he brought justification to all of us who put our trust in him. And he's given us victory. We are victorious in Christ. And you know, for the believer, for the Christian, because a big part of this book, the theme of Joshua, could be understood as victorious Christian living. But one of the greatest things is knowing that we don't work for victory, we work from victory. See, you don't work for victory. You already are victorious because you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you have everything that you need in order to be victorious. Just like when God spoke to Joshua and he told him, "This is the land I have given you. Now just walk in it." But it's already yours. It's already the people. It already belongs to the people, but you just got to just walk in it. And that's how it is. We already have victory. We just have to walk in the victory. So many Christians walk in defeat, and it's so sad. There's no reason to walk in defeat. Not when we have Christ who's given us the victory. And our faith in Christ is what gives us the victory. Now, what makes the difference between living a carnal life and living a victorious life? Well, it's two things. I already mentioned one of them. The first is faith. The second is obedience. And those things both have to be happening. Faith and obedience make the difference. See, you know, some people have faith, but no obedience. You know what that's called? That's called dead faith. James, he puts it this way. This is James chapter 2, verse 17. You don't have to go there, but if you take notes, you could certainly jot this down. James says this, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Or dead faith. If there's no follow-through, if it's just a mental assent, oh yeah, I believe there is a God. Doesn't the scriptures tell us that the demons believe that there is a God and they tremble? James says this kind of faith is dead faith. Some people have faith. They profess to have faith, but there's no obedience. James also said, "Do you want to know, O foolish man?" I love how gentle James was. Gentle James. You know, James, he just lays you out. I like that about him. There's times where I need that. When I read James, hey, if any of you need to be laid out, you know it. Maybe you've been having a little rebellious spirit for the last couple days. Get in the book of James. He'll set you straight. Again, he says, this is 2 verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And he uses an illustration in the 26th verse of the same chapter. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So there are some people that have faith, but they have no obedience, no works. There's no outcome of their faith. Their faith is not visible. It's just a profession, but everything else that's visible actually betrays that they have faith. And then there are some people who can obey. They can obey, but they have no faith. What I call that morality. And what I mean by that, just to be clear, is that, you know, people can obey, people can do the right thing, but they're not really trusting in Jesus. They're just moral people. People who feel that doing good does something for them. It makes them feel good to do good. And so they could live by, to the best of their ability, the golden rule. They can obey, they could have orthodoxy, but they're not trusting in Jesus. You remember Jesus said that many will come in that day and say, Lord, 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 haven't I cast out demons and done many works in your name? Remember what Jesus said? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. It was just all profession, but there was no real personal relationship with Jesus. There's a character in the Bible, his name is Nicodemus. This is John's Gospel, chapter 3. You could turn there if you'd like. It's John's Gospel, chapter 3. We'll be looking at just three verses. John tells us in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus, because Nicodemus was known as a religious leader, he was a leader of the people, he was a Pharisee, he was a religious man. And concerning the law, he was probably very obedient, and yet he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. He really didn't know God, and yet he was moral. He was a moral individual. And so Jesus, knowing this about Nicodemus, he just cut right to the heart, and he told Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, when I first heard the term born again, I thought that was like a religious cult. I was kind of brought up that way, being brought up in Catholicism. I thought that born again, or people that were born again, were in a cult. But that's not true. Being born again is not a religion. Being born again is an experience. It's a spiritual birth. We understand this. It's the second birth. You know, we're all born naturally, but then there's the spiritual birth. And people who are born twice die once, but people who are born once die twice. And what I mean by that is that those that are born naturally and born spiritually, you only have a physical death, but eternally you live forever with God, with Christ. But people who are born once, and they die twice, physically and then eternally, being separated from God. And death is not really biblical death and real death. It's not the way we understand death. For some reason, we think that when death takes place, the individual ceases to exist, or we really don't give, maybe not you guys, because you're Bible literate, but in general, you know, people aren't sure what happens. Who could that be? But a person who dies, just the body dies. That's all that dies. The real you, you never die. You had an origin, but you have no end. I have no end. Once God gave me life, my soul, the real person, the invisible me, lives forever. And where I'll spend eternity, which is either heaven or hell, all depends on that one thing. The one thing is, what have I done with the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have I received it or have I rejected it? And so Being born again is an experience where a person through faith in Christ experiences a spiritual birth. And a person becomes spiritually alive to God, and this must take place. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. But all this to say that there are people who are moral. There are people who can be obedient, but they're not really trusting Jesus. That is, that they're obedient to a code of morality or ethics. But in order for a person to truly experience victorious Christian life consistently, there must be both working together. That is, faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. And you know, when you're not obedient, it affects you. It affects you greatly. And some of us, we've, after failure, after falling, after disobeying God, we've wept. We've got on our faces before God and we've said, God, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. And you purpose in your heart, you'll never do that again. You don't want to live that way. And you truly are sorry. See, we must have faith and obedience working together to experience victorious Christian living. See, the believing the Word of God allows you to learn about God, but obeying the Word of God allows you to truly experience the presence of God in your life. Now, Joshua, he's a great example. Remember, I said these were preliminary things before we get into the text. But Joshua, he was a great example of a man who exercised faith in our God and he obeyed the Word of God. We're going to see that in his character. Now, he wasn't a perfect man, and there was times where he made mistakes, but Joshua, from start to finish, was a man that loved the Lord. You read the last chapter of the book, powerful. His last exhortations as an older man, as an old man to the people, powerful. His charges, powerful. You could tell that he was just as much on fire as an older man, as an old man, than he was when he was a younger man. That's how I want to go out. I want to go out just as excited about Jesus as an old man as I was when I was a young man. Now I'm a middle-aged geezer. I'm an in-between person. I can't believe I'm going to be 49 this year. That's crazy. 49. Where did the time go? I know some of you older people are saying, oh, you're just a kid. No, I'm not. And some of you younger kids, you're saying, he's an old guy. No, I'm not. I said, I'm in the middle. But I made a commitment to Christ, thank you. I made a commitment to Christ when I was 19 years old. It was 30 years ago. And I'm still excited about Jesus. I love him more today than ever. And I need him more today than ever. I need more of Christ. And I want to die. I want this to be true of me, and I want this to be true of all of us. Turn to Psalm 92. Verse 12 of Psalm 92. Oh, that's a really good verse, too, but let's start at verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And listen to this. For what purpose? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. And listen to what he says. He says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord. It starts there. You know, it's so important to be planted in God's house. And not be planted and uprooted and planted and uprooted and planted and uprooted. I mean, that can happen as the Lord leads. Don't get me wrong. This is not the only church I've been in. But it's good to get planted, because planted and uprooting, planting and uprooting, what I've learned is, you know, some of them have been good experiences and I've grown a lot, but sometimes I've had to learn the same experience just in a different environment with new people. And if I would have just stayed with the people I was with, then maybe I could have learned the lessons sooner. Now, I'm not saying you can't leave a church. All I'm saying is this. Certainly, if God directs you, then you want to follow the Lord. But my main point is, it comes, this growth comes from being planted in the house of God. And then the testimony is to declare that the Lord is upright. In other words, I've been following the Lord all my life, and now I'm in these golden years of my life, and I can honestly tell you that God has never failed me, that God has always been good, that God is upright, and he's righteous. God is good. Fresh and flourishing, the scripture says, will be those that are planted in the house of God, even in their old age. That's how I want to go out. And I could see that this is how Joshua was too, a great example. Now let's go into the chapter, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Moses was an amazing leader. There was really very few. I mean, the Bible says that there was no one like him. It says that he was the meekest man on the earth. Moses had dealt with so many different things as a leader of a huge congregation. And Moses had been around for some 40 years ministering to this group of people. But Moses' time now would come to a close, and his ministry would end. But you know what's so beautiful is that the promises of God don't end with ministers of God. You know, Moses was a minister and it was his time to go, but the ministry of the Lord just continues. The promises of God continues. The word of God, the work of God continues, even past, post the men of God that God uses in the people's lives. And one thing we learn is that when one man's work is done, God is always faithful to raise up new leaders. New leaders once a great leader's moved on. We've seen this biblically. You've seen it throughout the studies of Scripture. As you've studied through the Bible, you've seen God raise a man up, God do a mighty work through a man, and sometimes women as well. God would use women at different times in the history of Israel. And then when one would move on, they would pass on, God would raise up another leader. And God is always faithful. And in every generation, think about it, here we are talking about these things, talking about things that happened thousands of years ago. And God has raised up in the nation of Israel leaders to pass on from one generation. And then once Christ came and he enlisted a group of men as apostles, and then the church was birthed, and then the apostles went out and evangelized the world. And every generation since, God has been raising up new leaders to share the gospel and to train people in the ways of Christ. It really is fascinating when you think about it. You know, training for new leaders can go unrealized when in training. And I share this because Joshua was Moses' assistant. That's what the text tells us here. It tells us in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, Moses' assistant. Now, I say oftentimes new leaders that are in training may not even realize it, because I can't imagine that when Joshua started to make himself available to assist Moses in the work, he didn't do it with ambition that he was going to be the next leader. He was going to be the next Moses. I highly doubt that. I highly doubt that it was even a part of his thinking. He probably had no clue. And maybe for years, as he was just, hey, I'm just here to assist you. Moses, I'm just here, whatever you need, I'm here. I'm here to help you. And as time progressed, as Joshua put himself under the authority of Moses, and there's no doubt that the Lord was influencing his heart, that is Joshua's heart, and Joshua just put himself under the authority of Moses. And I'm sure there was things that Joshua saw about Moses, because Moses was a man just like you and I. He wasn't perfect. He had his flaws. We understand that there were some times that Moses displayed anger. I mean, to the people, perhaps Moses even had a temper. Perhaps there was times when Joshua saw Moses in a way that most, maybe everybody else didn't see him. But Joshua never betrayed him or never said, hey, you know, this Moses, you know, when he's in front of the people, he's one way, but behind closed doors, oh my goodness, stay out of his way. He'll chew your ears. I mean, he'll tear you up. You know, it's kind of like a good wife and a husband relationship. If you've ever been married, or if you are married, you know that your spouse is not perfect. You know that, right? I know we think our spouses are perfect, but they're not. And our spouses could say the same thing about us. Our spouses know that we are not perfect. But man, what a blessing it is to have someone that you love and that loves you with all your perfect imperfections. Or just, let's just be real, all your real imperfections. And just doesn't betray you, doesn't go out and just share all your dirt. Doesn't come to church and say, oh, you know what my husband did? He's so bad. He's not the guy you see here. Imagine if your wife did that to you, or if you did that to your spouse. How hurtful. You know, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we're not saying that if things are wrong, you know, people are doing evil to cover evil. God doesn't condone evil or covering evil. We're talking about the fact that none of us are perfect. We all have our ways about us. We don't mean to be, but sometimes we just aren't what we should be. And love covers a multitude. We're sinners. Love covers and roofs over. And I'm sure there was times where Joshua, he would just say, you know what? I know that this is where God's called me. He's called me to serve under you. And I know you're not perfect. I cut you some slack. And all the years that Joshua was under Moses, he was being trained. And like I said, probably completely unrealized that he would be the next leader of the children of Israel. And I'm sure that wasn't his ambition. But God had a plan for him. And his training, as I said, took place under Moses' authority. Now, one thing is true, because not everyone fits in this category, but in this sense, I guess you could say, you know, just in a church, there's all kinds of leaders, and there's all different areas of ministry. You know, there's worship ministry, there's children's church, there's teachers, there's folks that lead, you know, security and practical things, and like the parking lot ministry and ushers and greeters. There's just so many different areas of ministry, and they all need leadership. They all need leadership, and there's so many I didn't mention. And, you know, you may not be a leader of a church someday, or it might not be what God has for you, but God may raise you up to lead some other area of ministry. And right now, being under other leaders is where God is training you and developing you. And you might not even realize it, and it's good to start thinking this way. And some of you young guys, who knows? You might be my replacement. You might be my replacement. And what a joy it'll be that day that God says, all right, Crespo, it's time for you to come home. And I got so-and-so that's going to be the one that's going to take over, take your place. You know, what a blessing that God might have, or maybe it's not here, might be another ministry, a New Beginnings edition too, yeah. You know, New Beginnings East Side, or New Beginnings, you know, Super Far West Side. Super far, miles away, at least 20, or over 100. But it might not be a lead pastor, but it might be another position. And so, you know, you start thinking, hey, instead of, I don't want to be out here in the cold, you just never know. That might be the environment that God uses to train you, to develop you. But if you resist it, or if you don't realize it, and how do you know? How do you know? Well, I'll tell you this. One thing that develops in a person that God is going to raise up to be a leader in some way is that the individual starts to sense a strong desire to put themselves under a leader, under someone of authority that God has already placed in a ministry and is already established in that ministry. And Joshua, he had that. He had a desire. There was a strong desire. And I have to believe that God placed that desire in them, or even they just felt, you know, I love you, God. I don't know exactly what my purpose is beyond, you know, what's going on right now, but I just have a strong desire to put myself under the authority of this individual that you've already established as a leader. And I just want to serve. I want to serve them, and I want to be respectful. I don't want to give them a hard time. I don't want to resist their authority. I don't want to, I might see them, you know, close and very up close and personal, but I still want to show great respect for them, even though I see areas in their life that they don't see, but their flaws or they're weak, and some, you know, you people even may think, I could do a better job, I could run circles, and maybe that's the case, but it's just not your timing. But the individual says, you know what, forget about me, I just want to put myself under the authority. That's one of the signs, you know, that God has a call in your life beyond just nominal. I don't want to say nominal, forgive me. You know, the Bible used the word menial at times, or ministry as menial work. And I don't want to make it sound that it's less than, because everything is extremely important the way God views it. So please don't take it that way. It's just different. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. There's a lot of responsibility. And, you know, it's different pastoring and overseeing than it is working in the parking lot, you know, parking cars or something. Not that that's less. I mean, it's just different. There's different responsibilities that come with it. So don't despise the days of small beginnings or humble beginnings, because that may be your training environment. Okay, enough said. But before I move on, I want to share this one thing with you. If you want to be a good assistant or servant of the living God, you have to be, come on, you've heard this before, you have to be
faithful.
You have to be
available, teachable.
And what is that? What's the acronym?
Fat.
You gotta be fat. Yes, you can laugh, but you gotta be fat. For those of you who didn't hear that, that stands for faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. You know, there's nothing worse than having someone who, yeah, I'm available, but they're not faithful. So they say they're available, but they don't show up. They're inconsistent. Or someone who is, you can't teach them anything. They know everything. Oh, I know. All right, then you go, because you know. Go ahead, go do this thing. Don't come here and try to take over. Go somewhere else, because you know everything. And some people, you can't teach them. It's a sad thing. And so all those three things have to be working together. You have to be faithful, available, and teachable. That's the fat principle. I like that. Now we move on to verse 3. Oh, we don't have time. We don't have time. I could already tell. So, victory. That's what this book is about. We're going to be enjoying a rich study through this Old Testament 24 chapter book. I want to encourage you to join us every week if you can, and just allow the Lord to train you. There's so many teachable things in this book. You learn about victorious Christian living. You learn about leadership. Learn about assisting. You're going to learn about how God works, even more importantly, how God works and how faithful God is to His promises. And maybe some of you are going through some hard times right now. I just want to remind you that you have a Savior that loves you, then you are very special to Him. Very special to Him. And even as He told Joshua, regardless of what you may feel, if you are His, if you are His, you made a commitment to Christ. Remember what He told Joshua applies to us. He told Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we have that word of promise from our Savior. Remember what Jesus said, some of the last words He said in the book of Matthew. He says, and lo, I am with you always. So remember, you're not alone. The Lord is with you. And He loves you. And we thank You, Father, that You are so faithful. You love us, so merciful, so kind. Thank You that You sought us out, Jesus. Your Spirit impressed upon our hearts our need for You. And You did such a work to draw us into this relationship with You. And there came that day where we stopped resisting and we repented and we responded to You as You pursued us. And so, God, we're so blessed and thankful for how You care for us and how You've given us Your word to encourage us and Your promise. As You said, You will never leave us nor forsake us. We love You, Jesus, and we thank You for Your love for us. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.